Romans chapter 16. It's the final chapter. My Christmas present to you is over the course of these next 4 weeks, we will finish up the book of Romans right before Christmas. Despite the popularity of the book of Romans, chapter 16 is often neglected by preachers, teachers, and Bible students. And yet, this is a remarkable chapter. This chapter is by far the most extensive expression of love and appreciation that comes from the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul. In chapter 16, Paul continues the personal epilogue that he began in chapter 15, verse number 14. There, he focused on his relationship to the Lord and on his ministry. And here, his focus is going to be on other believers. So in this chapter, Paul greets some 26 individuals by name. And he even mentions a few unnamed saints, as well as several house churches. And so Paul begins with two verses in reference to a single individual whom we call Phoebe. Look at verse number one. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. And so already we can learn some interesting details about Phoebe. We learn, first of all, that she's identified as our sister, which means that Phoebe is a child of God. She is a sister in Christ. The other thing we see is that she was a servant. And that word servant is from the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon. And so the word diakonos can have a specific meaning as one who serves in the office or the role of a deacon within the church. We see that in Philippians chapter 1 and even in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But that word diakonos can also serve as a general word or the general sense as just one who serves. We see that in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 5. And then we just saw it in Romans chapter 15. In fact, look back with me at Romans 15. In verse number 8, it says, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God. So Jesus wasn't a deacon. He was a servant, one who serves. And so there is a specific sense in which that term is used, and then there's a common or a general sense in which that term is used. The question before us is, which sense is being used to describe Phoebe? I don't think it's that difficult for us to figure out if we'll just look closely at what the text says. It says, who is a servant of the church. Phoebe was a servant or a diakonos of the church. Paul's not saying that she was a servant of the Lord to all of God's people in a general sense, which of course she was, as all believers are servants in that general sense. But this is not what Paul is saying. I think he's pretty clear on the matter. In fact, by adding the phrase of the church, it strongly suggests that Phoebe was an official deacon of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, for those that might struggle with the thought that Phoebe, a woman, could serve as a deacon in the church, allow me to put your mind at rest. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I love hearing pages turn in those Bibles. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 11, Paul declares that women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, some take the position that Paul is referring to the wives of deacons in this text, rather than women who serve as deacons. But for me, that interpretation makes no sense. It makes no sense that such standards are given for the wives of deacons, and there's no standards given for the wives of elders, to whom he gave those qualifications there in verses 1 through 7. Therefore, I believe in context of 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13, the office or the role of women serving as deacons is clearly implied. In fact, that word likewise that's used in verse number 11 when it says women must likewise be dignified ties the qualification of these women to those already given for the office of deacon. So what we learn from verse number 1 is that she's a sister in Christ. She has a role within the church. In fact, Phoebe was from the church which is at Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was the eastern seaport of Corinth. Cenchrea was located approximately 6 miles from the city center of Corinth. Corinth is the place from which Paul writes this letter. Okay, so it was from Cenchrea at the end of his first ministry in Corinth that Paul, as well as Aquila and Priscilla, who they put out to the Sea of Syria. That's Acts 18, verse number 18. And so Phoebe was a servant of the church at Cenchrea. She was the one to whom was given the great responsibility and the great privilege of delivering this letter to the saints in Rome. Which means before the believers in Rome even read a single word from this letter, they would have known that the one to whom was given the responsibility to deliver it, well, that individual must be greatly valued and trusted. Therefore, that individual deserved appreciation, respect, even help or assistance if needed. That's why, look at verse number 2. Paul says that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of. For she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. So Paul requested that the Roman church receive her and help her. To be received means to be welcomed or taken in into the family of Christ. And so Paul trusted Phoebe, and he wanted Phoebe to be warmly welcomed and received within the church. And he wants her to be helped or assisted should she have any needs. That's why he directly says, help her in whatever matter she may have need of. So Paul is not only giving showing his appreciation for Phoebe in this letter, he's also including what would call a letter of reference for Phoebe. When he says that she's a helper of many, including Paul, that word helper comes from a Greek word that could be literally translated as a female benefactor. So what he's saying is that a female benefactor or that helper is one who contributes to the fulfillment of a need. It's one who contributes to the furtherance of an effort or a purpose, especially through financial contributions. So Phoebe was to be received, valued, appreciated and assisted. Paul continues and he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Prisca is the same as Priscilla. Prisca is the Roman form of that word, to which he's writing a letter to Rome. So it would make sense that he would use the official form of Priscilla's name. This remarkable couple is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. Luke identifies them 3 times in the book of Acts. Paul mentions them 3 times. One here in our text this morning. He does again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And then finally in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's interesting, at least it's interesting to me, that in 4 of those 6 references, Priscilla's name is given first. There's no reason for that unexpected order that is given within the text themselves, so one can only speculate. And speculations can often get us in trouble. So we should be careful with our speculations. Some see this as perhaps evidence that Priscilla was more dominant or more active of the two. Others have suggested that she may have had a higher social standing than her husband. But the reality is that there's no single explanation as satisfactory, because the reality is not only do both Luke and Paul mention them, but both Luke and Paul mention them in different orders. So one can only draw whatever conclusion they might from that. And so Paul, he first met Priscilla and Aquila when he arrived in Corinth. That's during his second missionary journey. That's Acts chapter 18. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they originally arrived to Corinth from Rome. That was their home. But Claudius issued a decree that forced all the Jews to leave Rome. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they went to Corinth. There they met up with Paul. Okay, and then when Paul left Corinth, he then journeyed to Ephesus. And so when he left, Priscilla and Aquila, they went with him. And then when they arrived in Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila, they stayed in Ephesus for an extended time. Why do we spend so much time with them? Because I think they're a fascinating couple, one that we can find great encouragement from. Because one of the dominating characteristics of this couple is that they had both an open heart and an open home. Wherever we find them in the Scriptures, we find that their home was the center for Christian worship and fellowship. In Acts chapter 18, there within their home, they received a young preacher by the name of Apollos, and they taught him and instructed him in the faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 19, they had a house church that was meeting in their home in Ephesus. Then in our text this morning, when we get down to verse number 5, yet there's another church that's meeting in their homes. Oh, that we would open our homes for others to come and to study and to know and to discover our Lord. And Paul calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And then he explains what he meant in verse number 4. He says, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, in what way they risked their necks for the life of Paul, we have no knowledge. We don't know. Scripture doesn't provide that information for us. But whatever it was, it produced a profound sense of gratitude in Paul, but not only from Paul. The Gentile churches recognize the significance of Priscilla and Aquila's service and sacrifice. And so he says in verse number 5, also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epinetos, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. So here, the greetings are to the house church in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. And then greetings are extended to an individual by the name of Epinetos. Now, some translations, if you read from the King James Version or the New King James Version, you will see that Epinetos is recognized as the first fruits of Achaia. This is just bonus information for those that just want it. This causes a potential conflict or confusion for some when Epinetos is identified as the first believer from Achaia. The reason is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 15, there Paul refers to the household of Stephanos as being the first fruits of Epinetos. I'm sorry, of Achaia. And so the conflict, is it the household of Stephanos or is it Epinetos that was the first convert in that area? In reality, I don't think it's really that complicated for us to figure out. I would largely believe that Epinetos was the first individual from the household of Stephanos in the region of Achaia to submit and surrender his life unto Christ. And so Paul says, greet him, my beloved. And then look at verse number 6. Greet Mary, Paul continues, who has worked hard for you. And that verb, worked, carries the idea of toiling at a task. It's working and laboring to the point of complete exhaustion or weariness. And so the phrasing of this verse suggests that this particular Mary may not have been known by Paul personally. Rather, Paul heard about this particular Mary more so from the testimony of other believers and most likely from the testimony of Priscilla and Aquila. The context also suggests that she had worked in the Church of Rome for an extended period of time. It's possible that this particular Mary was one of the founding members of the church in Rome. Whatever the case, she labored selflessly. She worked hard to the point of exhaustion in order to establish and develop the fellowship of believers within Rome. Paul says to greet her. And then he says, greet Adronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. I love these names. They're so complicated to pronounce. Maybe that's one of the reasons why there's few sermons mentioned on them. Adronicus and Junius is an interesting collection of individuals. I find it so interesting because of the spelling of Junius. The earliest of transcripts, that word appears in a feminine form, not a masculine form. The masculine form has the word, the letter S. The feminine form would be Junia. What's interesting about that is the masculine form Junius has not been found anywhere in ancient Roman literature or Roman inscriptions. But the name Junia, the feminine form, was a very common name. In fact, it was a Roman family name. So I, like many others, believe that Junius is most likely a woman. Perhaps Adronicus and Junius are husband and wife. or maybe they're just rather two individuals. Notice that Andronicus and Junius are referred to as being outstanding among the apostles. Here we go. That word apostle, much like the word deacon, can have a specific sense or a general sense. So the word apostle does not imply that they held the same office as the apostle Paul. Rather, they were messengers sent by the Lord. And so the word apostle can too have a narrow and broad meaning. The New Testament does speak of the ministry of apostleship in a less formal sense than in a technical sense, as in referring to the 12 apostles or the apostle Paul. Quite interestingly, at least to me, this is the only mention of a female apostle in the New Testament. And so since Andronicus and Junius were in Christ before Paul, that means that at the time of this letter, these two individuals would have been believers for approximately 25 years. Paul continues his greetings in verse number 8. Greet him, Pliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Beloved. And Pliatus simply has the testimony of being beloved. The fact that God has his name recorded as beloved indicates that he was a man of remarkable love, a man who greatly loved others and was more likely greatly loved by others. And then verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Urbanus was a common Roman name, which means that he most likely was a Roman citizen. And so he's identified as a fellow worker in Christ, which most likely Urbanus was a fellow missionary of the early church. And then Stachys was also called my beloved. So he's another believer characterized by the greatest of all traits and qualities, that of love. Imagine the strength of a man whose character is to be so strong that the dominant feature of his life is love. Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the house of Aristobulus. So Apelles, this was a believer. When it says approved in Christ, this is a believer who has been tested and approved as faithful. Apparently, he had experienced some extreme situation or circumstance in his life, and he has withstood the test. His trial and suffering must have been so severe for it to have a lasting impression upon Paul and for it to be mentioned and recorded in Scripture. And then he says, those who are the household of Aristobulus. The believers being greeted in this statement were slaves who are now serving their true master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Slaves are of this household. Here's another interesting nugget. That name, Aristobulus, was also the name of Herod the Great's grandson. It could be that the slaves of Herod the Great's grandsons are the ones that are being identified here. Either way, whomever is being addressed, since coming to know the Lord, they were first and foremost enslaved to Christ, no other individual. He continues. Oh, the greetings just keep flowing. In verse number 11, greet Herodian, my kinsman. This very well may have been a slave from the family of Herod. It says, greet those from the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Look at this one, because Paul restricts his greetings here. He restricts his greetings to those who are in the Lord, which probably indicate that Narcissus's family was divided spiritually. Some of you can connect with this. Some of you have family members who are not of the faith. And so your family is divided spiritually. And the holiday season can be a trying season within family gatherings. Because how is it that you honor the birth of our Savior in such a way so that you can clearly communicate through words and action the gospel of Christ within the family? And so here we see a family that was divided spiritually. In verse number 12, oh, I love these names. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Tryphena and Tryphosa. It says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Like if any of you have a study Bible, hopefully they give you an indication of what these names mean. If you don't, I'm going to tell you. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Tryphena is a word that means dainty. Tryphosa means delicate. So meet or greet dainty and delicate. Two women. Some believe that these women were sisters, possibly even twins. Says greet dainty and delicate. These two dear ladies are identified as workers in the Lord. And that phrase should sound familiar because that's the same phrase that Paul used to describe Mary in verse number 6. The point is that these two dainty and delicate ladies were strong and determined workers for the Lord and for His church. Then he says to greet Persius, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Here's another example of a woman who is being identified as having worked hard in the Lord. So far, there have been four women, the three from this verse, and verse number 6, Mary. There have been four women who have said to have worked hard, who have labored tirelessly, relentlessly, to the point of exhaustion for the Lord and for His church. The church stands grateful for the work of women, the hard-working women who faithfully serve the church and His Lord, who often serve and sacrifice behind the scenes, who often serve and sacrifice with little to no verbal expression of appreciation, and yet they labor and they serve because their calling is to be faithful unto the Lord. And so Paul is identifying women from the early church whose character was so strong that they were faithful in their service and their devotion and for Christ and His church. And are we not thankful today for the strong women who serve Christ and the church? Well, we better be. Without them, in a world of hurt, God has beautifully given each of His children a gift to be used for His glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. When everybody's working in harmony within the proper structure of leadership, then it is a beautiful thing to strive together side by side for the advancement of the gospel. Here's it's beautiful. Look at verse number 13. Rufus. Rufus is a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Now, this is extremely interesting to me. Why? Because we learn from the gospel according to Mark, which, side note, was written in Rome a few years after Paul wrote this letter to Rome. So in Mark's gospel account, Mark identifies Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is a city off of the Mediterranean coast in North Africa. It was Simon of Cyrene who was forced into service to carry the cross of our Savior to Calvary. In Mark chapter 15, verse number 21, it says, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country. Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. This is interesting because I believe that Mark would have no reason to include the names of Alexander and Rufus unless they were known to the church, or at least known within the church at Rome. So scholars widely agree that the Rufus being mentioned here is indeed one of those sons of Simon. And so if Simon, the man that was privileged to carry the cross of our Savior, the man who walked beside the Lord as he went unto Calvary, if Simon had become a believer, imagine that he would have been extremely honored within the early church. Looking at the text in Mark, I feel like it's safe to assume that from that text, Simon's or Rufus's brother Alexander would have been a believer too. Otherwise, Mark would have had no reason to mention his name in that section. It's obvious that his wife, the mother of Rufus, was also a believer. For Paul to greet her as his mother and mine does not mean that Rufus and Paul were biological brothers. Apparently, Rufus's mother had cared for Paul as if he were one of her own. I believe that Rufus's mother was a source of comfort and care for Paul. She must have offered Paul her presence and love, and Paul had obviously been the recipient of her motherly care and devotion. Now the next five names, they're mentioned together, evidently had something in common. I believe that these names are all common names, particularly among slaves. So it says to greet as Syncritus, Polygon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Now, Paul makes no other comments about these five men. However, he does say, and the brethren with them. This indicates that these five men were leaders of a house church. Now, were these five men leaders of the same house church? Maybe. Or maybe these five men were leaders of their own individual house churches. Either way, Paul says, greet them. And then in verse number 15, it says, greet Philologus. Philologus, yeah. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. I believe that this is another grouping of leaders of other house churches. So of all the individuals that Paul has identified up to this point, with 100% certainty, only Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. I believe that there's a strong argument that Rufus is also mentioned elsewhere. And so then Paul closes this section with a command. And notice what that command is. He says to greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So the practice of embracing and kissing family and friends was a common practice in ancient biblical times. In some places around the world, that is still a very common practice. I can remember going on a mission trip to Ukraine and speaking in churches and having the privilege to be able to preach in some of those churches. And prior to arriving at our first church, I was told that don't be surprised if you're greeted with a kiss. And I was like, okay, that's different. We come from the land of handshakes or fist bumps. But they greet and embrace you with a kiss. And that's how they did. So European, big, strong men would come up and grab you and hug you and give you a kiss. 9 times out of 10, it was a kiss on the cheek. 1 time out of 10, it was a kiss that missed the cheek and landed there. And that was awkward for a Westerner to understand. But it's actually a very beautiful thing of what happens. See, because many new believers were outcast by their biological families, the spiritual kinship of brotherhood among believers became all that much more sweet. And this brotherhood frequently expressed itself by what became known as a holy kiss. So taken together, verses 1 through 16 provides us a representative list that reflects a cross-section of Roman culture. In this list, we have from slaves to free, from men to women, from Jews to Gentiles. The church in Rome, in spite of every possible barrier, the church in Rome had all the potential for unity in Christ. So from this, we see another beautiful picture of a major theme from the book of Romans. And that is that God's plan of redemption includes the entire world. As we enter into this Advent season, may we long to share the glorious news of the gift of salvation. May we fully submit and surrender all aspects of our lives unto the King of Kings. May we sacrificially give to a Christmas love offering that's going to support missionaries and mission sending agencies so that we can continue to support the efforts of taking the gospel to all places around the world. Christ is our hope. Our hope is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Do you know Jesus? Is your hope fully planted and firmly established in your relationship with the Lord? If not, I'd love to talk with you at the end of our service today. If so, I pray that you would reflect upon your life and make sure that all aspects of your life are submitted and surrendered unto the Lord. At the end of our service today, the elders and I are available to speak with you, to talk with you, and to pray with you. What I'm going to do in this moment is to close this with a word of prayer and then move on to a couple of very important announcements for you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great privilege and joy of opening your word. And God, I thank you for the journey of going through the book of Romans and the joy of studying and preparing each and every week. And Father, I pray that this has had an impact on our lives and that we find encouragement from your word as well as conviction when and where necessary. So today, Father, I pray that we would give all aspects of our lives unto you. God, I pray that we would faithfully serve you side by side together, serving in love with faithful devotion. And God, I pray that as we look for the Advent season, as we come together to celebrate the arrival of our Savior at His incarnation, Father, I pray that we long for the return of our Lord. That may we anticipate, long, be anxious and excited for it, Father. May we live every moment of our lives as though He's coming and coming now. God, thank You for this church, for all the work that You're doing among us and in us. May You be glorified in and through everything. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.